only a God who is able to save us, but a God who knows us, who knows what we struggle with, a God who can empathize with us. And we thank you that you are that loving God. Thank you for your Son Jesus Christ and what he paid on our behalf. May that great treasure be more than enough for us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I pray all this in your name. Amen. You guys can be seated.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be back. It's good to see everybody. Just wanted to let you guys know that really appreciate all your prayers. My wife, our new baby, is doing well. She's not sleeping well, but she's doing well. She's putting on lots of weight, so thank you. And just really appreciate all the prayers and all just the well wishes and of course, all the gifts as well. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 4? We're back in the book of James, chapter 4. So 3 weeks ago, our brother Derek, he walked us through a section in the end of chapter 3 and then the beginning of chapter 4. And in that section of James, he was talking about, he was contrasting a wise or a spiritual way of living versus this worldly way of living. And if you look at James chapter 4, verse 4, I think that kind of sums everything up. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So, talking about this contrast between the world and then this wise way of living. And so today we're going to continue this idea of unveiling this worldly way of living for what it truly is. It's really being an enemy of God and it being in opposition to God. If we want to love God and pursue godliness, then we've got to stop seeing ourselves as the world sees us. We've got to stop valuing the thing that the world values. And we've got to stop operating in the way the world operates. Okay. So we're going to continue in chapter 4. We're now in verse 13. Oh, in just a second. Okay, James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. For whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. We all want to know what's coming next, right? We hate uncertainty, which is why we make plans. Right? We all make plans. I think we all are planners to some degree. Pastor Samuel, he constantly tells me this phrase. He says, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Okay, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Now, Pastor Samuel, okay, he is the consummate planner. Okay, his sermon series, they're planned out for the next 3 years. He's got guest speakers lined up for retreats and conferences all the way out to 2019. I'm not kidding. He's got the retreat speaker for 2019 lined up already. All right? That's Pastor Samuel. He buys all the books that he's going to read in the next year in advance. He orders them all, and he's like, I'm going to read all these books, so I've got to do 150 pages a day, and da-da-da-da. He's got it all lined up already, a year in advance. If you spend some time with him, you'll notice that his calendar, it's full. It's planned out, you know, meticulously. Now me, myself, I can barely imagine what tomorrow is going to look like. I try to plan things for the youth group, you know, a year in advance, maybe through the end of the academic year, but oftentimes those plans don't actually turn out the way it's going to go. See, that's me, and then there's Pastor Samuel, okay. So I ask you, all right, are you a planner? Are you a planner? Do you have a five-year plan? Do you have a picture of where you want to be in the next 5 years? 5 years from now, do you have a picture of where you want to be? Now think about it. Imagine yourself 5 years down the line. Right, what's that going to look like? Some of you, are you going to be done with college? Maybe, are you going to be applying for medical school in that time? Some of you, are you going to just be buying a house? Or will you just start having kids 5 years down the line? Some of you, maybe are you planning to be empty nesters or planning for your retirement already? I don't know. 5 years. It's a pretty long time. It's good to have a goal. It's good to make plans to achieve those goals. And that's just being wise, right? That's wisdom. However, it is not wise if you leave God out of your plans. It is not wise if you leave God out of your plans. In our passage today, James is warning certain businessmen. Okay, these businessmen, look in verse 13. And these businessmen, they're saying, you know, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. So these businessmen, right, they're planning, right? They're making plans, they're being shrewd, or maybe they're being wise about where they're going to go and do business, right? Where the most profit is to be made, right? And they're forecasting, they're doing their market research, they're doing their forecasting, their supply and demand, right? That's good business, right? That's good planning, and you know what? I don't blame them. Is there something wrong with this?
No, it's in your way.
Oh. See, these businessmen, they're being good planners, right? That's good business. And I'm not going to blame them, right? If I'm a businessman, I hope that I would have a plan too, a business plan. In the same way, we too, right? All of us, I think we all make plans. Some of us, our plan is to get a 4.0 GPA, and you plan to get 1,600 on your SATs, right? And then your plan is to apply for Stanford and MIT, and you're going to plan to apply for UW as a backup, right? That's your plan, right? Or maybe some of your plans are, oh, okay, I'm going to budget, and I'm going to save 25% of my income, and then we're going to be able to put a down payment on a house, right? And you plan for that, right? You budget and you plan. Others of you, you say, okay, I'm going to take 10% of my income and I'm going to put that into my 401k, and then I'm going to put another 10% of my income into Amazon stock, and if I plan and do this right, I'm going to be able to retire before I'm 40, right? And you plan for that, you know? And that's good planning, right? That's being responsible. That's being wise. Right? We all need to make plans. But James warns us, we must be careful not to put too much confidence, too much certainty into our plans. Right? Look in verse 14. He says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Right? Poof. That's your life. He's saying life is short. Life is unpredictable. plans fall through. Right? Expect the unexpected. Right? Accidents happen. Right? How can you be so sure of your plans? Right? How can you be so sure? Proverbs 27:1, it says basically the same thing. It says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring. You do not know what a day will bring. A lot can happen in a day, right? In an hour, even in a few seconds could change your entire life. A careless word can destroy your relationship. Right? Just a careless word can destroy your relationship, or it could cost you your job. A drunk driver on the road, not paying attention. That's it. An unfavorable diagnosis, right? That can change the course of your whole life. Right? You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Right? Life is so short. Right? We cannot be so arrogant as to think, right, oh, those kind of things, that will never happen to me. Right? That can't ever happen to me. How can you be so sure? How can you be so sure? We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Only God knows. Verse 15 says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills it. First things first, right? We need to humbly confess that God is sovereign. Right? If the Lord wills it, right? God is in control. If the Lord wills it. We need to leave room for God to act, to speak, to work. Just because your plans fall through doesn't mean God's plans are falling through. Now you might think you know the best course, the best plan and track for your life. You might think, you know, if you achieve your 5-year plan perfectly, that will make you happy and fulfilled, right? That's what you think, right? But how can you be so sure? Are you leaving room for God? Right? Where is He in your plans? In Luke 12, Jesus he tells a story, a parable. Okay, and it says like this: Luke 12:16. He says, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Right? And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Parable. I think we all know this story. And I think both Jesus and James, they're making the same point, right? It's foolish to hoard. It's foolish to trust in our own stuff. It's foolish because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. How can we be so arrogant as to think that our plans are going to make us happy and give us a comfortable life? Where is God in this plan, in this equation? Chapter 5 continues. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. So here, James makes it very explicit that our worldly riches, right, they cannot save us. Our material wealth will one day fail us. I was thinking of an illustration, and I thought of Steve Jobs, actually. Steve Jobs. Do we all know who Steve Jobs is? He's, he was the CEO of Apple. Wildly rich. Wildly rich. Hugely successful. He was innovative. He was intelligent. He was driven. And he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer in 2003. diagnosed with pancreatic cancer in 2003. He had some of the best doctors in the world, right, working on his case. He tried everything. He tried all these alternative treatments. He even had a liver transplant, right? Because he had the resources, he was able to fly over and get that transplant done right away, right? He had all the money, all the resources at his disposable, but ultimately, right, he could not be cured. Okay. So he died almost 5 years ago today at the age of 56. And for 8 long years, he fought this cancer with the very best that money could buy and the very best that modern medicine could provide. But in the end, all the wealth in the world could not save him. All the wealth in the world, right, could not save him. The end is near for all of us. Life is short and fleeting, like a mist. It can also be translated a puff of smoke, right? And it's gone, right? Here today, and gone tomorrow. Right? Life is short. Did we spend that short time that we had trying to amass wealth, trying to build our own little kingdom? In Matthew 6:19, Jesus, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think that's really the point that both Jesus and James, again, they're both making. Right? He's asking us, where is your heart? Do we acknowledge the Lord in all things, in our plans? Are we generous with the things that God has given to us? Or do we cling to the world so tightly that we can't cling to God, right? Because our hands are full. What do we cling to? 5:1. It sounds pretty harsh. He says, "Weep and weep and howl, you rich." He's denouncing the rich. But I don't think James is necessarily denouncing the rich or all the rich people out there who work hard and are wealthy, right? He's not particularly denouncing wealth. And while we do legitimately need to beware of the prosperity gospel, right? Prosperity gospel, it equates material wealth with blessing, right? That's prosperity gospel, right? We need to legitimately beware of that. We also want to avoid the other extreme of the poverty gospel, right? of glorifying poorness and vilifying wealth. Right? That's the other extreme. Right? There were plenty of very wealthy, very godly people in the Bible. I think Abraham, he had a lot of wealth. In the book of Job, it says he also had a lot of wealth before God took it away. Right? He was very, very wealthy. Job was very wealthy. King Solomon, the richest man in the world, King Solomon was very wealthy and still very godly. In the New Testament, it says Barnabas, right? Barnabas was very wealthy. Being rich doesn't automatically make you evil. Right? We don't have to sell everything and give to the poor before we're allowed to follow Jesus, right? Literally. No, whatever God has given us, he has given to us to enjoy, to steward, to offer. We should give, but the real question is more about where is your heart? Where is your heart? How will you use your wealth? How will you seek it? At all costs? At the expense of others? Is that how you're going to gain wealth? Verse 4, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So James, he rounds out this teaching with this illustration of how the rich are taking advantage of the poor. Right? The rich, they're withholding wages. They're cheating their workers out of their wages. And James, he likens this to murder. Just as Cain killed Abel, and that blood, you remember that blood, it cried out to God from the ground. So James says, the dishonesty of these rich people cries out to God. Their unrighteousness will not go unpunished in the last day. They may eat, drink, and be merry today in luxury and self-indulgence. They may be surrounded by their splendor and their plenty. But in reality, these selfish rich people, they're fattening themselves up for the day of slaughter. There will come a day of reckoning. And those who focus on themselves and their worldly gain at the expense of their own integrity and the well-being of others, right, they will be judged. Right? God sees all. God knows all. He knows our heart of hearts. Right? You can lie to others. You can lie to yourself, but you cannot lie to God. You cannot lie to God. Acts chapter 5 tells the story of Ananias and his wife, Sapphira. So apparently, Ananias and Sapphira, they were believers. Right? And this is in the early church. They saw all the other believers, right? These other brothers and sisters, they're selling their land and all their possessions, and they're giving it to the poor. Right? Acts chapter 5. So Ananias and Sapphira, they too, right? They're like, okay, we're going to do that as well. So they sell their property, right? And they give it to the apostles to distribute. You remember this story? They secretly, though, they withhold some of the proceeds. They tell the apostles, well, we sold this land, and here it is. We're giving you everything. But they're secretly keeping some of it. I don't know how much. They're keeping some of it. But they said, okay, we gave it all to you, right? Everything, it's yours. It's God's, right? Here, take it all. Now, Peter, right, somehow he realizes this, and he confronts Ananias, right? And Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the proceeds for yourself? Right? And do you remember what happens next? Right? He drops dead. Right? He drops dead because he lied to the Holy Spirit. 3 hours later, his wife, Sapphira, she comes in. Right? She's looking for her husband. Have you seen my husband? I haven't seen him anywhere, right? And do you remember what happens as well? Peter says, hey, tell me, how much did you sell that land for? Was it this much that you gave us? And she says, yeah, that's how much we sold it for, right? And we gave it all to you. And do you remember what Peter says? He says, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord, right? Look, the people that carried out your husband, they're ready to carry you out. Right? And then she too dies, right? On the spot. Now, the notable thing about this story is that Peter, he straight up tells them, okay, you didn't have to give all of the proceeds to us, right? That land was yours. When you sold it, that money was yours, right? You didn't have to give it all to us, right? But they said they did. They said they did. Their sin wasn't the withholding of money, right? It was the dishonesty of saying they would give it all. It was the dishonesty that was the sin. Brothers and sisters, again, the main point isn't to vilify those who are wealthy. The main point isn't to say that you have to give everything. Right? The main point is that, you know, ask yourself, where is your heart? Are you being true to yourself? Are you being honest to God? All right. Where is your heart? All right. Do you leave room for God? Or are you insistent on following through with your own plans? Do you hoard your wealth, thinking that it will save you in some way, in some sense? Do you do whatever it takes to get ahead in life, even at the expense of others? Where is your heart? Check your heart. I read this quote. It says that your checkbook is a diary of your values. Your checkbook is a diary of your values. Or maybe for today, we'd say your credit card bill is a diary of your values, or your Amazon order history is a diary of your values, right? What does your spending say about you, about your values, about your heart? What does your spending say? I wanted to share a quick story. This happened probably in around 2004 or so. I was a pretty immature Christian at the time. Around 2004. This is the time when I first started shopping on Amazon. Okay, right, we all shop on Amazon, right? Most people here, I think we all shop on Amazon. 2004, I was just starting to get into shopping on Amazon. For most of us, we just, this looks cool, click, done, right? It'll come in 2 days, right? But back then, this was a new thing. 2004, remember, this is kind of a new thing, and to me, it was very exciting, okay? One of the first big purchases that I ever made on Amazon was a universal remote, and I actually brought it. This universal remote, okay? First big purchase on Amazon. So this remote, you can use it to program, your TV and your AV equipment, your Comcast channel box, your game console, your stereo system, all in one remote, right? I mean, who wants to have like five different things, right? One remote, very cool. Now I remember, this is 2004, I did tons of research on this remote. I was about to spend about $100 on this thing, okay, $100, yeah. This is my big purchase. And so I did tons of research, went on all the review websites, watched as many videos as I could, and I even went to Best Buy, right, to physically check it out, because I wanted to feel it and look at it, right? I went to Best Buy to check it out. But, I found out, oh man, at Best Buy, it costs $20 more, right? It costs $20 more. Of course, I'm going to order it on Amazon, right? First big purchase. So I finally made the plunge, and I ordered this on Amazon, okay? And back then, there was no such thing as Prime shipping. You order something on Amazon. I waited for an entire week before this thing arrived, okay? Waited a whole week, eagerly anticipating it. Shows up in a week. So I plug it into my computer, and you have to program it and tell it, okay, you've got a Toshiba TV and a Sony AV receiver. And it took me forever to get it all programmed the way I want it, so that you could just like push one button and everything turns on, right? Finally, I get to try it out. Okay, a week later, I sit down on my couch, and I'm like, ding, and like everything turns on, right? It's like, oh. And it worked. It was so awesome, right? But I realized that there's a problem with this thing, okay? I find out that it's kind of broken, okay? So this thing, you can't tell right now, but if you leave it alone and then you pick this thing up, there's a light, okay? And it turns on, okay? The light turns on so that if you're in the dark, then you can read the little screen. The light will turn on, right? And for some reason, I ordered this thing, and the light wouldn't turn off. Okay, so you would pick it up, and the light would just stay on forever. And, it was broken. And it would just drain the batteries, because it would just stay on all night long and drain the batteries. And so I was like, oh, man, what to do? What to do? So bummed out. I had waited a whole week, and I spent $100, which was like a lot of money at the time. And it's broken. So bummed out. And I remember thinking, gosh, you know what? It's going to be so difficult to return this thing, so much of a hassle to return this thing to Amazon. I've got to box it up. I've got to fish out the packaging from the recycling bin. I've got to box it back up. And I've got to mail it back. And I'm probably going to have to pay for the mailing on my own dime, right? And then I'm gonna have to wait a whole nother week before they would ship me a new one and I'd be able to get a new one, right? Man, what a hassle. What a hassle, what a bummer. But then I thought of a very ingenious idea, okay? An ingenious idea. I would go and buy the same thing from Best Buy, right? And then I would swap the good one for the bad one. I would keep the good one, right? And return the bad one to Best Buy. And just tell Best Buy, hey, this thing's broken. Look, it's broken, right? Criminal mastermind. Criminal mastermind here, okay? I remember very, very seriously thinking it all out, and I knew exactly what I was gonna say to the Best Buy people. I was gonna bring it, you know, in the car or whatever and swap it and just like, hey, I realize this thing's broken, you know. And I was really close to doing it. I was really, really close, okay? Remember, I'm still a very immature Christian at this point. And I really struggled over this decision of whether or not I was gonna, you know, cheat the system. Now I tried to rationalize, hey, well, you know what, it's the manufacturer's fault, right, that they manufactured a defective product, right? Why should I suffer? It's their fault, right? It's their wrong. I remember thinking, okay, hey, what's the harm, you know? Best Buy, they're just going to send it back, and they're going to write it off, you know, anyway. It's not a big deal for Best Buy, you know, and heck, they've taken enough of my money, right? Hey, I'm saving Amazon, you know, time and money, because now they're not going to have to, you know, pay to ship it back to them and then pay to ship another one back to me. Hey, I'm saving Amazon money here, right? And so, you know, I'm thinking about all these things, and I'm really struggling, right? And whether or not I was going to be dishonest, right? And in the end, I remember God really convicted me. Like, God convicted me. And he said to me, is this trinket, is this gadget really that important to you? Jim, is your integrity worth only $100? Is your integrity worth only $100? Are you so easily bought? Are you so easily bought? Is it worth it? And I remember feeling so ashamed, right, that I really struggled. I was struggling so hard with this decision. I felt so ashamed. I was like, $100, you know, is that worth my integrity? Is that worth my character? In the end, of course, I filed a return with Amazon, and turns out they shipped me a new one on that day. It was like overnight or something, so I got a new one, and they paid to have, you know, the broken one shipped back to them. So it really was no trouble at all anyway. So Amazon's awesome. And here it is. This is the replacement. I've still got it 12 years later, and it still works just fine. It's still a very awesome remote control. I could have gotten away with it. I could have gotten away with it. You know, my criminal mastermind plan, it could have worked, you know? I could have gone ahead and executed my plan and saved myself a little bit of time and trouble and a little bit of money. I could have done it, right? But at what cost? At what cost? At what cost? Brothers and sisters, right, we all need to count the cost. On the last day, when you stand before the Lord, right, our judge, and he opens the book with all your deeds on earth. He opens the book and he reveals and he tells you everything that you've ever done, every penny that you've ever earned or ever spent. That's in the books too. And he opens his book and he recounts and tells you things that even you forgot that you had bought or you know, and he's telling you all these things. Will you be full of excuses? Are you going to be like, oh, it's no big deal, and oh, I'm trying to save that money anyway? Are you going to be full of excuses? Or will you be able to honestly say, God, I tried my best to be a good steward and to do it your way? You know, all those blessings that you gave me, You know, I tried to use them to bless others, right? I didn't hoard what you gave me, Lord. Are you going to be able to do that? Like, count the cost. Right? Not just dollars and cents. I'm talking about counting the cost of your character, of your integrity. That's those heavenly values. Count the cost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you and we all need to count the cost. Lord, you've given us so much. Oftentimes, Lord, we confess that we do spend our money, spend our time, spend our resources selfishly. Oftentimes, we're dishonest and we just want to gain more. But Lord, at what cost? Lord, if there's any ways or anything that we've done that displeases you, Lord, remind us that this is all this stuff that you've given us, all these resources, all these material things, all these goods, they're yours. Lord, help us to let go. Help us not to cling to them and hoard them. Help us to let go and be willing to give to others, give back to you. Lord, help us to count the cost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello. Can everyone let's stand and sing this last song together?
Trust and obey.
Father God, indeed, we ask that, not just today, but in all times, when we hear your word, God, when we recognize your Holy Spirit in our hearts, who serves to convict, serves to constantly remind us of this path that we've chosen to be like your Son, Jesus Christ, that our ears would be clear of that spiritual earwax that builds up over time. Again, in those times that we feel that you are not enough. So God, I pray that today would be a good reminder, that Holy Spirit, that it would constantly convict. And for those of us who are slow to learn and slow to reach, God, that you would continue to work on our hearts throughout this week, so that we would indeed be able to stand before you boldly one day and just be just so happy to hear the story of our lives read out by you, knowing that, Lord, we did so for the glory of your name. So thank you. Help us to indeed trust you in your goodness and obey you this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I believe we're firmly in fall so far this week. Just a couple of announcements. First of all, after worship this morning, there is fellowship over at the fellowship hall. There's some coffee and snacks. Thereafter, there is Sunday school. The youth is meeting at the fellowship hall, and also the adult Sunday school is also now going. It's being taught by Carl, and they're meeting in the Sunday school room just behind the sanctuary. Just a few brief announcements for this morning. If you guys turn to the back of your bulletins, you'll see that there's a few changes that's coming up in October. We're bringing back ministry updates and member testimonies with Pastor Jim, and so look forward to that in October. And also Pastor Michael Locke is going to return to us for a few guest speaking sessions. And that's it for this morning.
Okay, let's pray once again and receive the benediction. Lord, indeed, we must trust that you will always provide for our worldly needs. We must obey you in how we're to use our resources. Lord, help us to count the cost. Help us to remember that everything you've given us, even this life, everything that we have is yours. Help us not to cling to it too tightly. Lord, help us to be willing to give it back to others, to you. Lord, I pray that our hearts are not shackled by our material wealth and our goods. Lord, help us to be free. Lord, you have set us free. We are free indeed. Now may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen. Let's just spend a couple minutes in prayer and count the cost of
exile.